That's what our subject is. Now, you understand that when you go to college often today, you have an instructor trying to tell you there is no such thing as God. There's no such person as God. That was made up to try to explain life and death. And they try to downplay God's revelation and leave us here on earth in a quandary, not knowing why we're here or where we're going. That's not what the scriptures do. The scriptures tell us Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He talked this into being. And you know what the first words he says in Tanakh are? James is trying to tell me. The first words that God tells in Bereshit, Genesis, the very first chapter, Yehi Or. Because it says that we were in Choshech, which was darkness. And God said, Yehi Or, let there be light. And very simply it says, Vayehi Or. And there was light. God talked it into being. Now, when you stop to think of it, this whole thing that we take for granted, you know, there are myriads of stars, huge galaxies as far as the eye can see. And we're this little tiny dot in space. We're this ball that's been rotating in space around the sun for millennia. And people just take it for granted. And it's such an amazing thing that there's all this life here. And it seems really illogical to think that if God made this, and made man and humankind as complex as it is, that it would just end with a hole in the ground. Doesn't that seem... You say, it's too wonderful to end with a hole in the ground. But you know, it takes what is called faith. I mean, we don't see the whole thing about creation. We weren't here when it was called into being. Most of us just take it for granted. But it's such a wonderful thing, the world of humankind, where it takes so many specialists and doctors to take care of us. And I ask our doctor, who is like a spokesman for Beaumont Hospital, Dr. Karub, you people in medicine, how much do you really know about the human body and how to treat us in our needs compared to what you should know, compared to what knowledge is yet unknown? He said, to be honest with you, we know about 2%. All these years of medical advancement, and we doctors know 2%, he was saying. Okay, so in order to make sense of this whole creation, we need some kind of explanation. And when you take into consideration that a divine being, Elohim, God, Adonai, God, call this into being, we need what's called confidence in the word we have here, the written word, and the promises that are here regarding our confidence in the living God. So, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, faith, the definition, is complete trust or confidence. Firm belief, especially without logical proof. Number three, religious belief. Spiritual apprehension of divine truth apart from proof. And last, things believed or to be believed. Now that's the Oxford English Dictionary. But here's the New Testament definition, and we're studying Hebrews chapter 11, which is all considerations of faith and how it worked in the lives of men that God touched. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Sure. There is nothing more sure than sure. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain. Certain. There's nothing more certain than certain, is there? Certain of what we do not see. Now let me ask you something. If you're going to base your stand on the fact that a supernatural God made us and He's alive to reach out to us and to guide us through this life, wouldn't it be great to be sure and certain rather than, you know, a lot of people say, I hope so. And hope today doesn't mean what it did in Scripture. They say, maybe yes, maybe no. I hope so. That's not what hope is. The Scripture, the New Testament, talks about the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, the coming again of Yeshua the Messiah. The blessed hope. That means anticipation of something that's really going to happen. It tells us that we need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Yeshua the Messiah. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. How vital is faith? Hebrews 11:6. We went through the first six verses last week. How vital is faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God without having the utmost confidence in Him. Because anyone who comes to Him through God must believe that He exists, number one. And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That we have to know what it is to seek God. If He's not that important to us, we can put it in the background and say, it's a nice thought, but I'll go on the way I am. I really don't need it. But you know what? When we get to the end and we have to face going out in eternity, and it says in Scripture that we're going to meet Him there. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah, to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. We must all appear there. My father had lung cancer, and I watched him waste away. And my father-in-law, the one who became my father-in-law, introduced himself to our family when we were going through this, I was in my last year at Cass Technical High School, and he began going to the hospital and telling my father about the Messiah who brought forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And he led my father to the Lord in his last days. My father never knew what it was to walk with God until this happened. The man who became my father-in-law would go there and shave him and witness to him in Yiddish. That's the language of the dispersion. They both spoke Yiddish. And one day my father said to him when he walked into the hospital, "Last night I called on Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah to come and save me." And he said, "I called on him in English, not in Yiddish. Do you think he heard me?" So he said, "Yes, he heard you." And my father had such joy that he had never known before. And we had a Jewish pharmacist who prepared all of my father's medication. And he said to me, "Harold," Mr. Kaufman was his name, "how can you believe in a God who allowed that to happen to your father?" Well, it wasn't God's idea for him to smoke. I'll say I didn't see any positive aspect of smoking. I saw how people waste away. I said, "But you want to know something, Mr. Kaufman? My dad went through his whole life not knowing God and just living for this life and this world. And he came into such a realization of joy at the last, and such an assurance that when he stepped out into eternity, he would see the living God who had forgiven him for all the wrong he had done. And he had an assurance in his heart that had to come through something supernatural." Well, when God made mankind, Adam and Eve walked with God until they sinned and did what God told them not to. And then there was this separation between man and God because of that. And God was grieved with the way man deteriorated. And man deteriorated because God gave man free will. Man could choose. And God saw that you couldn't force love. Love had to be a choice. And God, the first and greatest commandment that God gave was that we were to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And the second, it says, was like it, and even Yeshua repeated this, it was to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love your fellow man. The root is loving God. The fruit is loving your fellow man. And if that could be accomplished today, we wouldn't have the threat of wars and the killing and the mass extinction of human beings the way we have today. To love God with all of our hearts, and then we receive the love for those around us. So after God made mankind, it says in Bereshit, Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." We know that right after Adam and Eve sinned, we don't know how long it was after that, but their son Cain, the elder of the two, killed his brother Abel and would not repent before God. God tried to get him to repent and to do a turnaround, and he refused. And in the fourth chapter of Genesis, one of the most horrible verses describes the plight of Cain, and it's the plight of the human race. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a horrible verse? That's where humankind is, unless we turn to the Lord. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and he led him to build an ark, and he preached for over a century. And guess who entered the ark when God was going to judge? Only his family. By faith, I'm talking about humankind. Yes, the animals entered, but humankind, only his family. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Later on, it talks about the man we're going to talk about after this, Abraham. It says in Genesis, Abraham believed God. He really trusted him with all his heart, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. God saw him as righteous. I'll tell you an interesting story. Somebody that a young man that I love very much, was really upset by my telling him these stories. And he says, so why should God blame us? He made this world the way it is. And because we don't see everything just the way he does, so there's this judgment. Why didn't he just stop the assembly line and start over? I said to this young man, whom I love, you know, as a matter of fact, he did. It's called the flood. He had heard of the flood, that God allowed the flood to come to destroy that generation except for Noah and his family and to start over. But I guess the idea is that God never leaves the world without our will. It takes our will to believe and to follow him. And anybody who's forced doesn't know real love. Real love takes free will, doesn't it? That's why I'm not too happy about arranged marriages. Real love takes free will. And that's what God gave to mankind. And that's why the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart. That takes free will. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting in Isaiah 54, 9 and 10, it says, to me this is like the days of Noah. God promised that never again would he destroy the world in this way. When I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth, so now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. He's talking to Israel. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And that's for everyone who's a believer. The covenant of peace that God makes with us when we come to him for salvation will never be removed. So then we go to Abraham. from Noah to Abraham. And in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, we get the picture of Abraham, this man God begins calling individuals. This man that God called, and he calls him to what was called the promised land. And then along with the promised land, we learned about the city of God. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his possession, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. If you study the land that Abraham came from, Ur of the Chaldees, that was such an advanced society that they even had plumbing there. And this is many, many centuries ago. And Abraham was called to go not to another built-up land with all these advanced technical things like plumbing. He was called to go to a desert, which is now Israel, and to live in tents, to go from living in buildings and comfort to living in tents with his sons. And so it says, he called him to go to a place he would later receive as his possession, and he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, did you ever stop to think that the building we have, the city, does not really have foundations? We're on a ball spinning in space. And Abraham was sent to the promised land out in a desert. Gracie and I went to Israel in 1998. And we went to the desert. We went to the Judean desert. And you know, if you got stuck there, it wouldn't take long before you were dead. It is the hottest, driest place that you could imagine. And Abraham went out there to live. And God promised him huge stretches of land there. What is Israel today was promised to him, but beyond that. And Abraham was looking for something even beyond that. Abraham was looking for a God-made city in eternity that has foundations. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 21. It's going to be the most beautiful place, and it's going to be there eternally, and God is going to dwell in the midst with his people. And there'll be no more death or disease or pain or struggle such as we have here. And that's what Abraham and the people who knew God were looking for. Now, God starts doing miracles among these people who believe in him. By the way, Abraham was the progenitor of a number of people. The Jews were one of the race, the Arabs were other. And so here is Abraham without a real descendant. And God promised him, probably he was 75 when he went out from his nice land to that desert. He was probably in his early 80s. When God promised him that he was going to have a son. You know how old he was when that son was born? 100. I'll tell you, at my age, I can't imagine a man at 100 having his first child. His wife was in her 90s. When I gave this message to our congregation when they met in Southfield, I had my mother-in-law get up. Emma was her name. She's with the Lord now. She lived to 102. But she was in her 90s then. And I had her stand in front of the congregation. Liz, were you there then?
No.
You weren't there then. She stood in front of the congregation smiling, and I said, Emma is in her 90s. What if I told you she's pregnant? And everybody started laughing, you know. It seemed so ridiculous. But that's the story here, isn't it? Here's Abraham. He has to wait till he's 100. Now, that's why she told him to take the maid, Hagar, and they had Ishmael. And it wasn't God's doing, was it? It was Sarah's doing. And the whole thing didn't turn out very well there. She had to finally tell Hagar to leave with Ishmael. That's a sad story. But anyhow, here he's 100 and he's just having this child. God has fulfilled his promise. And what happens? God speaks to Abraham and says, I want you to take this child. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said in Hebrew, Hineni, I'm here, here I am. That's what the people who were called by God always said, Hineni. And when Israel started going awry and disobeyed the commands of God, God said, if you want to hear me say Hineni, because they didn't sense him around them, if you want to hear me say Hineni, you're going to have to start obeying what I told you to do. And you know, it's just man's inclination to not obey God. That's why we're in the trouble we're in. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Yitzchak, Isaac, by the name, the way the name meant laughter. Because when God told Sarah she was going to have that child and she was so old, she laughed. Guess who had the last laugh? God. So when God says, take this child and go to Har Moriah, the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, isn't that a weird thing? They did sacrifice in those days, but not, God never told them to sacrifice human beings. And he told Abraham to take this one who was the fulfillment of the promise, the only son through whom the seed would be continued, and sacrifice him. He didn't tell Sarah, you know. She would have said, oi, Gavalt, are you crazy? You're mashugin. You crazy. She would have stopped it. He didn't tell Sarah. He went out early with his servants to take him and do what God said. Now, at Rosh Hashanah, the new year, which is coming up soon in the fall, this portion is read in the synagogue, and the rabbis teach that what God is trying to say is don't offer human sacrifice. Well, I'm sorry, that's not the way the story goes, because he says this to the servants there. He says, stay here with the donkey while I go over there. We will worship, I and my son, who was probably in his teens. And then we will come back to you. If he's going to offer him as a burnt offering, how are we going to come back to you? You know, there are implications here. And when he goes and puts him on the altar and binds him, the rabbis call this the Akedah, which is the binding of Isaac. They say he wasn't supposed to sacrifice him. But God said sacrifice him. And just as he goes to take this knife and to kill him for the sacrifice, the Lord says, stop! Now I know you obey me. And he commends him twice for doing this. Now, if you were telling somebody, don't do this, why would you commend him twice? Not only does God commend him from heaven, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, and this statement continues throughout Tanakh, the Old Testament, your only son. In fact, in the last days when there's this terrible war in Israel, and Israel is accosted by the nations and they turn out the victor anyhow, it says, they shall look up unto me whom they have pierced, God says through Zechariah, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, and it turns out to be the Messiah, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And here's what the book of Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, through Isaac shall your promised offspring come. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. The Apostle Paul, who himself was a rabbi, writing to the believers at Galatia, Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9, said, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. That was righteousness, to believe, to have faith in God. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel, which is the good news of Yeshua the Messiah, in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed in you. In other words, through the Messiah. So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. And stop and think, what is probably the most quoted verse in the New Testament? It's John 3:16. And to whom is Yeshua the Messiah talking? He's talking to a rabbi, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, Nakdimon in Hebrew, who is on the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, who goes to Yeshua at night and says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God is with him." And Yeshua said, "Truthfully, I say to you, you must be born again from above." It's a divine imperative. He says that if you aren't born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. And he quotes to him this statement: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Did you think this is told to a religious leader of the Jewish people who is on the Jewish Supreme Court? The most quoted verse in the New Testament. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Chaye olam. That's the answer. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That God gave salvation through his son. You know, the court hears a verdict. And Rabbi Nicodemus heard verdicts all the time. But David in Psalm 51, when he's repenting of adultery with Bathsheba and murder, said, "In sin did my mother conceive me. That's why I did this." That was the verdict then, that we were born in sin. Here's what Yeshua said is the verdict. There's a new verdict since Yeshua came. "Here is the verdict," he says to this rabbi, who sees him as a teacher come from God. "Light has come into the world in Yeshua." He said, "Ani or ha'olam, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in choshech, darkness, that's there from the beginning, but shall have the light of life." Yeshua brings life, forgiveness of sin, and chaye olam, eternal life. This is the verdict, a new verdict. Light has come into the world in the person of Messiah. And men choose darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They choose to hold on to the darkness they're walking in, rather than yield to the Messiah who is Emmanuel, God with us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, that's all around us. And the darkness has not put it out. And it won't put it out, because in the end, when he judges, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he knows everything about everyone. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. This is in 2 Corinthians 5. To be judged for the deeds done in this body, whether good or evil. And we can come and give our lives to him. We can claim the blood atonement because it still stands what's in Vayikra, Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in Hadam, the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make a kippur, an atonement for your soul. It is Hadam, the blood, that makes an atonement for the soul. And the scripture says the blood of Yeshua, the Messiah, cleanses us from all sin. Blood atonement stopped, sacrifice stopped when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But Messiah had already given himself as atonement. And the blood of Yeshua, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, even today. Did those